Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by you and that you speak to us through it. And we pray that now as we look at the life of Isaac, that you will teach us how to live and trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm in my mid-30s, and I'm finding that in my mid-30s, I'm in a bit of a category error. I'm not sure how to define myself, because I'm not really feeling like a young adult anymore. But then I'm not quite sure I want to go to middle-aged either. So how do I define myself? And one of the things that I think I'm scared about venturing into that new field of middle age is that when you get to middle age, well, what the only thing I know about it is that's when you've got to have a crisis. And I'm not quite sure I'm ready for that. But I have been pondering about what a middle-age crisis, why do people have these crises in their lives? And I think that perhaps it's not so much about what's happening in your life, but often I think it might be about what hasn't happened. What hasn't happened in your life? You know, when you're young, you have all these dreams of things that are going to take place and so on. And then by the time you kind of get to middle age, then you realize, oh, well, that hasn't happened and that hasn't happened. That hasn't happened. I better buy a sports car, something like that. Of course, it doesn't only happen at middle age when your dreams don't reach their fulfillment, does it? I remember 10 years ago, I was watching the Soccer World Cup and there was one of my childhood playing mates. They're in the team, in the Socceroos. I thought, I was going to do that, and it doesn't seem likely now. Maybe I could pick up my game, but these dreams, they slowly dissipate as we realize they're not going to take place. You realize you're not going to change the world like you once thought you would, not going to be a sporting hero, not going to be the Hollywood actor, not going to be the next Bono or Sting or Kylie, whoever it was. For me, it was Vanilla Ice. I don't think I'm going to be Vanilla Ice. And you realize that actually life's pretty ordinary. You live in an ordinary house, in an ordinary suburb, ordinary family, ordinary job. And most of us come to that realization at some point. We have an ordinary life. Well, the question that I want us to think about today is that such a tragedy? Is it such a tragedy if a person lives an unremarkable life by the world's standards? Now, should we be sad about that? I mean, is it right to dream big dreams and then be disappointed if they don't happen? Or do we need to redefine our concept of success? And I think the life of Isaac helps us with this. We're looking at Isaac this morning in Genesis. It's several chapters, but we're going to kind of skim our way through. And his life is pretty ordinary compared to his dad, Abraham. His life, in comparison, doesn't seem to be of much consequence. He lived about 4,000 years ago, and he's the son of Abraham, and we know who Abraham is, father of the Israelite nation, defeated armies, he moved countries, he did remarkable things. All in all, Abraham is a very important guy in the story of the Bible. On top of this, Isaac's son, Jacob, is hugely significant also, isn't he? The nation takes their name from him. He gets his name changed to Israel. That's who they become. Isaac's son gives them their name. And there's Isaac, kind of sandwiched between these two greats. And he never leaves the land he was born into. And he seems to be just an ordinary family man, a couple of kids, wife, a job. That's Isaac. And he's ordinary in the way things go wrong in his life too. The family's not, you know, perfect. Not everything works out for him. The two boys fight. They cause their parents heartache. The older son, Esau, he marries two women. We read in chapter 26, verse 35, they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So there's sadness in the family. The younger son fights with the older one, and he has to run away. He's estranged from the family for 20 years. There's problems in this family. The kids are disappointing. There's dysfunctionality. And all of this, again, I think highlights the ordinariness We all face these kind of challenges, don't we? Oh, Isaac's life is a long life. He lives 180 years, we see in chapter 35. But it's a pretty ordinary life, facing similar issues to you and me. And in fact, Isaac doesn't get much of a mention in the whole rest of the Bible, except for the fact that he's Abraham's son and his Isaac and his Jacob's father. Now, that's what he's famous for. Imagine being famous for being related to someone famous. Maybe Pippa Middleton or someone has that kind of experience of life. She's related to someone famous. But even though Isaac's life is somewhat overshadowed by the others who are around him, I want to suggest that it's hugely significant and we can learn a lot from it. It's significant for two simple reasons. This is the point of my sermon. Isaac faithfully received and trusted the promises of God, and Isaac faithfully passed those promises on. That's what he did. Now, he'd been chosen to receive these promises from even before he was born. And you might remember way back in chapter 17 how God had given him this name, Isaac, which literally means he laughs, because it took so long for Abraham and Sarah to have a child that it had become a bit of a joke. And so he got this name, and then we had that reading where finally, chapter 21, it happens. But all the time, Isaac was the one that God had chosen to inherit the covenant blessings, the promises that God had given, and to be the channel for these blessings to go to the whole world. And how did Isaac respond to this privilege? Well, he responded in ordinary, simple faith. It was a faith, I think, he learned from his father. He had the real privilege, as some of us, myself included, might have had, of growing up in a home where the Lord is feared. His father trusted in God too, a family that worshipped the Lord. And I think he learned a lot about what it means to trust God from his family, observing his parents. In chapters 21 and 22 of Genesis, you get Isaac's childhood. He's born when his dad's 100 years old and his mum's 90 years old. So there's a generation gap. Imagine, it's difficult for us to teach our parents about the interweb, you know, and where is the any key that I have to press and that kind of thing. Imagine how bad it'll be for Isaac. He's a 100-year-old dad. But most importantly, he learns about faith in God. We saw there in our first reading that when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. And he's the first child in the Bible to be circumcised. And it seems as though we know that from this point on, he had a reminder that he was part of God's people. He'd received this sign. And on top of this, when he was still a boy, you might remember the story in chapter 22 where his father is asked to go and sacrifice. Verse 2 of chapter 22, God says to him, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you." Now, Isaac knew his dad loved him. He would have been excited to go on this adventure. You can just imagine father and son climbing up the hill. But Isaac realized there was something missing, the sacrifice. And he brings this up with his dad, and his dad says, "God will provide." And so they go on, and Isaac is put on the pile of sticks. And it came this close to Isaac being sacrificed when God intervened and provided a ram as a substitute. Now, as a young boy who knew his father loved him and he knew his father was trusting God, what an impression that must have made, this trust in God. And the New Testament says that Abraham trusted that God could bring life from the dead as he followed God's command. He saw his father's faith, Isaac. He knew that God had made promises to him, and he saw his father trusting in everything, trusting that God is good, God would stay true to his promise, even when it didn't seem like it would. And Isaac saw his father in his father's toughest test. It's a great example of faithfulness from father to son. The next thing we see Isaac doing is he receives the provision of a wife, again, by faithfully trusting, as we had in our kids' talk. we saw this story. Isaac had grown up, he's a bit of a mummy's boy, it seems. He's close to his mum, never moved out of the family house, didn't have a wife, and he's in his late 30s, still living at home, working in the family business. Mum's still making cut lunch every day for him, it seems. And then, unfortunately, his mother dies, and he's obviously distraught. And so in chapter 24, we see this long and beautiful account of how God gives Isaac a wife. Abraham gets his chief servant to agree to go back to the land where they'd come from and find a wife. The servant takes the challenge, and in this interesting thing, he puts his hand under Abraham's thigh. That's the way they seem to make deals back then. I prefer a handshake, but that's the way they did it. And away he went, and to cut a long story short, he finds this wife, and he brings her back, Rebecca, and she agrees to come back. She heads back, and at the end of that chapter, 24 verse 66, we read, the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought Rebecca into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He loved her. It's a beautiful story, a love story, better than, you know, Jane Austen, the Bible. They ride off into the sunset together on their camels. There they go. Beautiful story, perfect match straight away. Isaac trusted God, and God was true to his promise. But then in the next chapter, we see there's more difficulty for Isaac. He and Rebecca don't have children. And so the great nation had been promised through this family. And where is it going to come from? What should Isaac do about this? His father had been a fool in this situation and took matters into his own hands. But what did Isaac do? Well, chapter 25, verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. This ordinary guy, he doesn't resort to solve this problem by sinning like his father had, but he demonstrates faith. So in verse 21 continues that the Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. God was gracious to Isaac and Rebecca. They had twins. Now, I'm a father of twins. Sometimes that doesn't feel so gracious. It's a lot of hard work. But what a wonderful gift, providing these twins. It doesn't mean that God will always answer our prayers like he did for Isaac and Rebecca. But he does want us to bring our troubles to God. That's faith exercised when we pray. That's faithful living. That's the example we get from Isaac. As the story goes on, chapter 26, we find Isaac in a tough economic situation. The chapter begins, now there was a famine in the land. The modern day equivalent would be, and there was a deep recession in the land. It was tough times, hard to make ends meet. And so things were difficult, a bit scarcer, had to tighten the belts, not as plentiful as things once were. And it makes sense for Isaac to look at finding a way out. And he thinks about maybe going down to Egypt, where the family might be better off, more prosperous. And so what does God say in this situation? In verse 2 of chapter 26, he appeared and he says, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. And so Isaac's faced with a choice. Should he do what seems better financially for his family? He's got to look after these kids now. Or does he trust God? Does he go to greener pastures, or does he obey the word of God? Well, it goes on. God gives him this wonderful promise. Verse 3, stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. In other words, God is giving Isaac the very same promise he'd given his father Abraham. This promise was now for Isaac to trust in. Even though it was going to be potentially tough economically, Isaac needed to trust God regardless. And sometimes we'll be forced to make similar decisions like Isaac did in our lives. There'll be opportunities come up, business opportunities, financial opportunities, and sometimes those opportunities will be at odds with the will of God. Well, Isaac's a good example for us. He obeys and he trusts God. Of course, having said all this about Isaac's faith, it's important to point out that he wasn't a perfect man. He shows cowardice at the end of chapter 26. He sins in the same way that his father had sinned, passing his wife off as his sister. And perhaps that shows us a little bit of the danger of inherited sinfulness, and it's probably worth thinking about if you can objectively think about sins that your parents potentially fell into and whether you can set things up so you don't fall into those sins too. But overall, we see Isaac is a faithful guy, an ordinary guy, but a faithful guy. He trusted God, even when things don't make sense, chapter 22. Even when things get tough, 23 and 24. Even when things don't come straight away, 25. Even when things don't make good financial sense, chapter 26. He trusts God to deliver on his promises. That's what Isaac does. And so like Isaac, we should pray and we should obey God and we should wait patiently for God to deliver on his promises. So I just want to affirm you now, wherever you're at, I'm not sure what it is that pulls you away from trusting in God. What's going on in your life this last week, the last few months, things that might be pulling away from God. But I want to encourage you that the promises of God are rock solid. They are covenant promises that are incredible. And even if we have to wait until Jesus returns to receive them in their fullness that he's promised, their heavenly fullness, they are worth holding out for. So hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to them. Isaac faithfully received the promise. Second thing that he did was he passed those promises on. We've already mentioned about the dysfunctionality of his family. The boys don't get on with one another. The parents picked sides. I don't recommend that as a parenting strategy. It doesn't work out for these guys. But in chapter 27, we see that Isaac is tricked into giving the blessing to the younger son, Jacob, rather than Esau. And while there's lots of stuff in this story that is not great, there's one thing that every character in this story gets right, I think, and that is that they value the promises of God. They value the covenant blessings that God has promised. If there's one thing that they all get right, they treat this as a very big deal. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, he didn't care about it too much when he was younger, but in chapter 27, they see that these covenant blessings are the most important things in life. It's the most valuable thing that a parent can pass on to their children. The greatest gift that anybody can give to someone else. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it talks about Isaac, and the one thing that it says that it was an act of faith that he gave this blessing. It was an act of faith to care so much about passing these promises on. And that's important, I think, for us to think about. First of all, for those who are parents, it doesn't matter how much money you leave for your children in the end. It doesn't matter how good an education you give them. It doesn't matter if you've given them all the sporting opportunities and all the co-curricular chances in the world. And none of that really matters if you haven't passed on the covenant blessings. Of course, we know that those who believe is up to God. It's not our responsibility if they take hold of that themselves, but it is our responsibility to pass it on, to hand it on, to show them the goodness of God in the world. Our parents have an important part to play in that. And I think if we think about Abraham, I want to say, fathers especially, show your kids what it means to trust in the promises of God, in the hard decisions of life. That at least means reading the Bible with them, praying with them, leading the family in trusting God. Of course, it's not just parents who pass the promises on. We all have a responsibility to pass these promises on, to bring the blessings of Jesus Christ to those around us. We should all be aiming for this. What greater gift can you give another person than the promise of God, the blessing that he has given through Christ Jesus. Sins forgiven, life restored, reconciliation, eternal life. That's the legacy that Isaac was concerned with. And that ought to be our legacy too. So Isaac's life was in many respects very ordinary. He was no world beater, no macho man. He was an ordinary guy who faithfully received and trusted the promises of God and faithfully passed them on. But I want to close by saying that a life that faithfully receives and faithfully passes on, even if it seems ordinary by the world's standards, is actually an extraordinary life. That's an extraordinary life. It's not extraordinary because of what the person does. It's extraordinary because of what God has done with that life. By faith, ordinary Isaac was brought into a covenant relationship with the living God. And it's the same for Christians today. We're not nobodies if we're Christian. We've been adopted by our King, by the King, the King of the universe. And we're going to share in the inheritance that he has in store for us if we trust in him. I once met Prince William. It was a brief encounter, but I met him and, you know, I stood in awe. What a guy. You know, he's a nice guy. He was friendly. And I just thought, you know, what a life he has. All this life that he's had. What an inheritance that he has in store for him. But when you think about it, every Christian has a far, far better inheritance than Prince William. We have a far greater kingdom that we are an heir of. Beneficiaries of a richer treasure than even Prince William. What a remarkable privilege it is to call yourself a child of God. So for those who trust in Jesus, you have an extraordinary privilege because God in his kindness has allowed you to be part of his family. Can you think of anything more meaningful then than to pass that privilege on to others? There's nothing more significant in life than that. By the world's standards, we might look disappointing. Our lives might be just ordinary. But the world's standards are very fickle standards indeed. They're transient. By eternal standards, if we trust in Jesus, your life is extraordinary if you do that. Because God has chosen you to receive his promises and to pass them on. And it doesn't matter if your life has not been that exciting so far. It doesn't matter if you haven't done anything that impressive for the world to look up to you at, to make people notice you. It doesn't matter if there's nothing about you that's outstanding at all. If you've received and trusted the promises of God, if you've worked at passing them on, there is no more significant life you could lead. And let me just finish by saying there's still time for that. If you haven't trusted in God, there's still time. You can begin today. Make your life extraordinary. Let's ask God to help us to remain faithful in the tough times of life and in passing his promises on to others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the wonderful promises that you've given to us in him. And we thank you that you've called and saved us through him. And in doing so, you've given us such a rich inheritance. And Father, we just pray that you will help us to have your perspective on our lives, not the world's perspective. Help us to faithfully trust in you and your promises in the difficult situations of life as well as in the good ones. And help us to faithfully pass your promises on. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.